here. And I noticed that the announcements went that you could bring water in, but you had to keep food and drink out, especially flavored drink or colored drink or whatever. I wonder where you would put coffee in that space. Because I think coffee is a more basic drink than water, don't you think? In fact, I think coffee is God's gift to mankind. And drinking coffee, now here's the best part. Drinking coffee is your devotion to God. So all those who don't drink coffee, I think it's time you repented. My good friend Yutaro doesn't drink that much coffee, so yeah, God will be merciful to him. It's a joy to be here with you and speak on a topic which I think is crucial for everyone to ask. What if what I believed in were not true? And in this instance, I'm going to be speaking about belief, particularly in Jesus Christ. But at a foundational level, it's a question we must all ask because, unfortunately for many, belief is something that comes unhinged from knowledge. And in one sense, that is true. Belief does not bring with it what you would call the burden of truth. But I want to push that a little further down, and I think it's going to get a little weighty as we do that, so I'll kind of try and ease into it. But I want us to appreciate this. Belief without truth will eventually become burdensome. Belief without truth will eventually become burdensome. So this is a great question to ask. And I think it's a question that we must wrestle with sufficiently in so much or in so far as it becomes foundational to what it is that we commit our lives to. Because the fact is, like I'm mentioning earlier, you and I can believe anything we want. But not everything we believe becomes true. I remember the story is told, I mentioned this a couple of times before, and I remember mentioning this in one of our meetings here in KL. The story is told of this Mid-Eastern fictitious character, Hoja. It's like the Mid-Eastern version of the Aesop's fables. So Hoja is going around and he's frantically searching for something under a street lamp. It's late in the evening. People are kind of slowly retiring into their homes, but you have Hoja over here who is really making, you know, everything around him. He's just throwing it all around and he's frantically searching for something under the street lamp, and that gets people's attention. So people start flocking to him and they say, "What are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing?" He said, "I'm searching, I'm searching, I'm searching." And because of the intensity with which he was doing what he was doing, people were kind of stepping back and just observing him. And he's on his knees and he's just rummaging through all that he finds there. And so finally, a young man, you know, he gets the courage, enough of courage, and he walks up to Hoja, goes down on his knees and looks him in the eye and says, "I know you're searching for something, but what it is that you're looking for, if you tell us, we can help you." At which point, Hoja just kind of leans back and says, "I'm looking for my wedding ring." And everybody goes, and so they all get onto their knees as well. And so this young man then pushes in a little further and he says, "But Hoja, we are all looking, but where did you lose it?" So he stands up and says, "Well, I lost it in my bedroom." And they're like, "So why are you looking here in the street corner?" "Well, here you have a street lamp." Think about that. That's what we do with our quest. We normally look for answers in a place where we think it's convenient, not necessarily where we would receive truth. So even as we explore this question of what if all I believed in Jesus were not true, I want us to start thinking about what will it take for us to know what the truth is. Because it's easy to believe what you want to believe, but it is very difficult for you to shoulder that belief if it were not true. So I want to step back, and I'm just going to give you probably two or three things that would necessarily fall apart if Jesus was not who he claimed to be, and that would have serious implications for you and I today. But then I want to use that as a springboard to look at what actually then can be known as true and how you and I can truthfully live in the light of that. Because belief without truth is burdensome. So here's the first thing that you will see happen, and this comes from the pages of Scripture itself. It was what Paul was saying to the church in Corinth. Now, the Corinthian church was a pagan church. It had beliefs of all kinds, and everyone was free to believe whatever they wanted. And so there was a church that emerged, a people who began to know Jesus for who he is and then follow him as they must. And there's this church that began, and at one point in time, Paul, writing to them, talking about the hope that they have in Jesus, said this very simply. He said to them pointedly that if Jesus did not rise from the dead, our faith is futile. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, our faith is futile. I remember having doing a talk in the National University of Singapore. I think it was Easter of last year, around that time. And the talk that I was giving was on, did Jesus rise from the dead? So I spoke about it, and then during the Q&A, a student stood up and asked, I find it intriguing that you have given a one-line evidence for the truth of the Christian faith. I was hoping for more. Then I'm happy to answer the question, if there is one, so what is your question? She says, do you have additional evidence? Do you have additional evidence? You've given us a one-line evidence for the truth of the Christian faith, that it hangs or falls on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I find that inadequate. Do you have more? And I looked at her and I said, no. Christianity hangs on the single line of evidence. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, Christians, being Christians, would be a foolish thing. What if what you believed about Jesus were not true? Christians, if I can put that out very plainly, and I can speak about that from my personal perspective, and by extension, it would apply to almost anyone who claims to be a follower of Jesus. I would be a fool if what I believed about Jesus and his resurrection was not true. The burden of being a Christian, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, would be unbearable. In fact, one of the early commentators on church history, Philip Schaff, he writes this incredible collection. I think it's about a 12-volume of something, over 18,000 pages, reflecting on all the early church fathers. He looks at how Jesus is described in the Gospels and through the early church writings, and he says this: as you look at Jesus, you begin to see someone who is so incredible in the way he is presented as he was perceived. Someone who remains calm in the midst of the storm. Someone who has always responded with the most wisest of answers to the most troubling of questions. Someone who never went to the extent of abusing anyone, even in the worst face of abuse itself. He bent his knees to all power, yet he was the most powerful of all beings. And here is my favorite line in what Philip Schaff says. Philip Schaff says, a life so pure, a life so incredible, a life so precious and so full of love, it would take more, hear me carefully, It would take more than Jesus to invent Jesus. If Jesus was fiction. A life so pure, a life so noble, someone who soars above the clouds, as it were, in the thickest of the storm, responding with the wisest of answers to the most troubling of questions, someone who could stare death in the very face, yield to it, and rise from the dead. It would take more than Jesus to invent Jesus. What if you believed in this and it were not true? Well, Christians would be the most foolish of people. But it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. If what you believed about Jesus were not true, there is something far more profound that would happen. This is not just a matter of whether I come out smelling like a bunch of roses or looking like a total fool. No, the world will be a very different place. If Jesus is not who he claimed to be, the world will be a very different place. I want you to think about why Jesus is easily the most influential person on the planet. What did Jesus do that has gained this following unprecedented? You know, the story is told of someone who was reflecting on Steve Jobs. You know who Steve Jobs is, right? iPhone 11, anyone's picked it up yet? Yeah. Johnny Cash, anyone knows who Johnny Cash is? All right, there you go. There was a time when we had Steve Jobs and Johnny Cash. Now we have no Jobs and no Cash. The point being, the influence of people wanes over time. It's hardly a decade since Jobs has gone by. And we already see what that's doing to this incredible brand, at one time labeled the most valuable company, worth more than countries. But the value of that is waning, and so the influence of people wanes over time. Jesus is the only person in human history whose influence has started growing after he died. And because he rose from the dead. No one has ever done that. Humanity has not seen anything like this ever. One man. What is it about Jesus of Nazareth that has gained such a following across this globe? I think I can summarize it in one word. Love. And that is what the world will miss, what will be taken away from the world if Jesus was not who he said he was. I don't know if you realize this, but the Christian worldview, the Judeo-Christian worldview, is the only worldview, the only faith system whose foundation is love. In every other worldview, the foundation is effort. And because of that, entitlement. Every worldview works with the principle of, here's what you've got to do. Well, basically, all worldviews assume that there is a problem and it has to be fixed. And every worldview assumes that the problem, whether it is ignorance or whether it is human action or whatever it has to be fixed by human action. You've got to fix it. And therefore, your acceptance with God or ultimate reality, whatever it is that you will see in that worldview, your acceptance is based primarily on your performance. And so you have in every worldview a to-do list, what you should do, how you should do it. In other words, it's a prescriptive manual of human well-being. That is the framework that you will see in every worldview except one, the worldview that has a cross. That is only in the Christian worldview. So when I say to us that if Jesus is not who he claims to be, then we would lose the worldview founded in love. I'm not suggesting that people don't love each other or care for each other. What I'm saying is that the difference is like having a coat of paint on the wall that speaks of love and having the foundation of the building that is love. You take Jesus out of the landscape of worldviews and world religions, that's what you're doing. You're breaking the foundation. You have no love left anymore as foundational. Because only Jesus says, I have come for you. Now it's important to appreciate whether this is true or not. And make no mistake, the truth of what you know is very important and is easy to demonstrate. Let's say you're sitting in this room and I say something and then everybody applauds. How do you think I would feel? Well, I'll feel good. That's what happens when people applaud you, right? Correct? Are you still here? Yeah, good. Now let's say, in the thick of this applause, while the applause is going on, I have to leave, so I'm walking out. And as I leave this auditorium, I hear giggling going on inside, and people are basically giggling with each other. And I'm curious, so I stay back, I lean back at the door, and I listen to what's happening inside, and I hear people inside literally saying, "See how easy it is to fool this person. All you have to do is to pretend to applaud him and he thinks he's done something great. Now how do you think I'll feel?" Will I still feel very great about what just happened? Or am I going to start feeling lousy? How do you think I'll feel? Does truth matter? It does. See, truth, it's foundational. It doesn't matter what you believe if what you believe is not true. Your beliefs will become burdensome if they are not based on truth. But you see, just saying that truth is foundational is not good enough. Truth being foundational, and if knowledge of this truth is not possible, it's useless. So while we think about this, while we're raising these questions of what if what I believed about Jesus was not true, I want us to think about what is underlying it. It is with every question we've raised. Think about the question that we raised yesterday about anxiety. Why would a God who loves me allow me to be trapped in my anxiety? Is it true that there is a God? Oh, we are not going to deny that we are anxious people. We have what we call experiential evidences for it, empirical data that tells us that. We go through that ourselves, so we're not going to argue against that. But we're asking the question, is it true that God loves? Because if it's not, then there's no point asking the question. If you took Jesus Christ out of the equation, make no mistake, you can't even ask the question. Because there is no other worldview which is founded on love. So the question we have to ask ourselves is not just whether this is true or not. In having raised the question of whether it is true, how do we know if this is true? And it follows, because knowledge is possible, it follows that doubt is inescapable. Doubt is inescapable, which means you and I should allow ourselves the privilege or the permission to raise our questions, to wrestle with our doubts. Well, that question of Jesus' identity was repeatedly asked of Jesus. In fact, if you read through the Gospels, you will find that Jesus is the one who prompted that question. Who do you think I am? And they tried to answer that question in many different ways, based on what he was teaching. They thought he was an incredible teacher. Based on what he was doing, they thought he was someone who was so incredible, awesome in all that he did. No one taught like he did with such authority, and no one spoke like he did with so much power, that even the winds and the waves listened to him. The demons fled at his name. The dead couldn't stay dead at what he was calling out to. When he said, "Lazarus, come forth," Lazarus walked out. But you see, Jesus did not let his identity, the knowledge of his identity, rest on any of these events. Repeatedly, he drew the people back to focus on his death and his resurrection. Because it was only on the cross of Jesus did you both know who God is and receive love that he has to give. The Christian growing up in church almost always sees only one side of this picture, whereas the cross gives us the privilege to have the access, I would say, to the love of God, receiving the grace of God. We see only one side of it. Make no mistake, Jesus made it plain that you will know who he is when he dies and he rises from the dead. Which is why every Jewish disciple of Jesus, hear me carefully now, every Jewish disciple of Jesus changed their mind about who Jesus is after he rose from the dead. They came to him as a great teacher. They followed him as an incredible leader. They raised expectations that he would be their deliverer, riding on a donkey, as it were, going into Jerusalem, staking claim, so to speak, to be their Messiah, their liberator, their king. But they had a faintest idea that it was God who becomes their king now. The resurrection changed all that. Which means, if what you believed about Jesus and what I believed about Jesus was not true, first, we would be total, total idiots, foolish people with a capital F. We would be a world where love is lost. It would never be foundational. But third, and I think it's most significant, if what we believed about Jesus was not true, then there is no Savior for the world. See, what the cross does is that it radically redefines what a Savior means. Look at any of the superhero movies. How does a Savior operate? What does salvation look like? Violence is met with violence, and the more violent prevail. Isn't that true? Take any one of your Avengers series or any one of the DC Universe or Marvel Universe or whatever it is. How is salvation meted out? Violence is met with violence, and the more violent prevail. Uniquely in this whole spectrum of ideas pertaining salvation is what Jesus of Nazareth does. He truly qualifies to be the only Savior of the world, where he takes on all that violence upon himself, does not retaliate, as Peter would say to us when he writes to the church, but entrusts to him who judges all things well. And he says, Father, forgive. If Jesus was not who he said he is, if what we believed about him is not true, then there is no Savior for the world. You and I will have to deal with our lives our way, the best we know how, and violence will meet with violence, and the more violent will prevail. Belief that is not founded on truth will be burdensome. But the gospel is that this is true. We don't have to wonder if this is true, because we have truth on our side. Why am I saying that? You see, as you look at the life of Jesus, as you look at how it was lived, as you look at what we see in the pages of history, as we combine these disciplines of history and theology, evidence and inference, you'll begin to see that you have every reason to believe that what you know is true. By the way, if you were following through with what I painted for you, this is the fourth part of that piece. Truth is indispensable or foundational. Knowledge is possible. Doubt is permissible. Faith is reasonable. Faith is not what you have in the absence of knowledge. Faith is what you do with knowledge, which is why I said to us that every Jewish disciple changed their mind about who Jesus is when they saw him resurrected, when the tomb was empty. You see, history tells us that this tomb was empty. 3 days later, history tells us the tomb is empty. That's evidence. I want us to understand there's a difference between evidence and inference. The historian's burden is not necessarily to conclude what happened in that tomb. All the historian does is to know that the tomb was empty, and that's all. But then you and I, we will take that evidence and we do something with it. We go from what we observe as evidence, and then we conclude, we infer from that. That's faith. That's where these two disciplines of history and theology come together. We know history tells us the tomb was empty. What are we to do about it? The best explanation that accounts for all that you see happen on that third day, the best explanation that satisfies all that you observe, was that Jesus rose from the dead. And so, my dear friends, it shouldn't surprise us that the Christian faith hangs or falls on that one line of evidence. It is founded on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because if Jesus did not rise from the dead, there is nothing that he said that, even if it's the most beautiful thing to say, there's nothing that he says is anything more than platitudes. Good advice. Great sayings. But anyone can give you good advice. Quite a few people have quite a few great things they've said, but none of them have said to you, come to me, all who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Just one quick story, and I'll bring this to a close. Some of you might have read this in a book that I've written. It's a story of a conversation I had with another scientist from Vietnam She too is a prawn biologist. I guarantee you prawns have biology. We were sitting and we were having this conversation. We were looking at, my research was in what you would do in the first 24 hours of a prawn's life cycle that can ensure that more of these animals survive so we can have more of those prawns in our on our plates. That's basically what I did. So she was dealing with something else. She was dealing in the farm. So we got talking, and we had a great time having this conversation. So at the end of, I think, my second day or something, we were having dinner together. So I was talking to her about the love of God in Jesus Christ. And having shared all of this, she evidently respected my understanding of prawn biology, not so pleased with my discourse on God, told me that she did not like what I was saying about God. And her reason for that was very simple. She said, "This is just not fair. It is not fair for someone else to pay for my problems, even if I had problems." She was reluctant to think of herself as a sinner. She's a good person, and evidently, because she was buying me dinner, she is a good person, right? I mean, only good people do that, right? Yeah? Malaysians are great people. You buy us food all the time. Maybe that's why, that's the national pastime or something like that, food. Never mind. But she kept going on at this. It's not fair. It's not fair. It's not fair that someone else should pay for my problems. And I agreed with her, it's not fair. But I did not quite figure out how to tell her that there is no fair way to fix the human problem. So as we had this conversation, I had a toothpick in my hand because I had already finished my dinner. And because of the tension that was going on in me, and there's only that much pressure a toothpick can handle. Right? So it broke. And as I looked at that broken toothpick, a thought came to mind. So I placed it on the table and I said to her, "Doc, can you do me a favor? Can you fix this toothpick, but don't touch it?" You know, up to that point, she thought I was unreasonable. Now she is sure that I've gone insane. Because she looked at me, the toothpick, she looked at me and did this. Thankfully, I didn't open my mouth. I just kept quiet. I kept looking at the toothpick and at her, and she did the same. She looked at the toothpick and at me. This went on for a very uneasy minute or two. And then she said this. Looking at the toothpick, I don't think she had the courage to look me in the eye. But looking at the toothpick, she said, "Brokenness cannot fix itself." You take the cross out of the equation of humanity, we will remain broken because brokenness cannot fix itself. If what we believe about Jesus was not true, then there is no Savior for this world. But thankfully, as we look through the keyhole of history back in time, we know that the empty tomb offers us hope for today and a future that's unshakable. Because if the empty tomb is true, then our eternity in the risen one is sure. And so I want to leave this with you. Because what we know about Jesus of Nazareth is indeed true, anyone who comes to him has a hope and a future. Thank you so much for being patient and listening. God bless you.